If you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to take that Bible and make it your own. We're going to look at lots of scriptures today, so instead of turning to them, you'll probably be hard to get there fast enough as we go through them today. But many of them are mentioned in the sermon notes in your bulletin, and you can look them up later as we run through them. We're going through a sermon series called Stress to Rest, and today's message is on my faith. Stress has been called America's number one disease, and everyone deals with stress in some area of their life. We are covering the top five stressors that people deal with in America. Not the world, but America. And as we go through these, we've gone through my future. People deal with the stress of my future because they don't have control of their future. They don't have certainty in certain areas, and so that causes stress in our life. Then we covered our finances, and we just did a big series on finances, but that was the number two biggest stressor in America. So we covered that and gave a very detailed action plan. And you can get a copy of that message if you didn't hear it or you want to listen to it again. You can just write, my job, my stress, or my future, and I'll send you that CD tomorrow, or you can go online and listen to it today. They're all loaded on this website. And then last week was my job. People have stresses in their job, their careers, all kinds of things related to that, and we covered that last week. Today is my faith. The stresses that people feel in their faith, we're going to cover those. And then next week, my sex life. Yes, that is the number five one, and we're going to cover that. You'll want to be here early for that sold-out crowd. Right? And we'll keep it G-rated. I believe even children, as we raise up children, we need to talk very frankly with them. We need to keep it on a nice level, but especially kids are having sex earlier and earlier in their life these days, even into middle school now and even in those grades. So it's not too early to talk to children about what God made as a beautiful gift. So that's going to be a great lesson next week. Faith was a big stressor in my life. I've been able to relate with every one of these. I'm not a big worrier. I'm not a big stress-filled person. But if I had one of these to deal with more than another, it would be my faith growing up. Years ago, as I came to know the Lord, my parents always had me in church. And you've heard me talk about this a couple of times. I grew up in a church that I wasn't secure in my faith. In fact, I had no confidence in the faith that I grew up with. It was a huge stressor in my life. I felt like God had this huge scale in heaven with my name on it, and He piled all my sins up, and I was by no means a good person. Most people proclaim their own righteousness. I knew how much stuff I had done wrong. That wasn't a secret. I wasn't good at covering it up either. And so that scale was really, really way down on this side. And on this side, I thought, well, I got to do a lot of good stuff to make up for my bad stuff. And I kept trying, and I kept trying, and I kept trying, but I had no confidence. How do you know when that scale is tipped? You can't see that scale. Even if I did somehow manage to tip it in my favor, in the next 5 minutes, I would have done something dumb to tip it back in the other direction. I had no confidence, no security. That was a huge stress. Compounding that stress with the second one, we're only going to talk about two stresses or two myths in faith that we got to bust today, stress-busting myths. The second one combined with the first one made it even worse. And that was that if I died in my sin, if I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin, but I was taught as a little boy, if you die, if you say a naughty word, if you tell a lie and you die in that moment and you don't have time to confess and repent of it and go to the altar and get it right with God, you will go to hell. That's how I grew up. That's how I... The eternal security, that was completely out of the question. We made fun of Baptists, but we just completely rejected and thought how bad that doctrine was, you know, that people would think that. So I lived that, and I literally, this is a true story, I literally used to cry myself to sleep as a child more nights than not because I was so afraid of dying and going to hell forever and ever and ever. That was how I grew up. That was till I was probably 10 or 11 years old. That's how, just about every night, I remembered my pillow being soaked because I was so afraid that I would not wake up. I was terrified. And I think people can relate with that. You know, I think it's a natural tendency in our lives to have the scale balance, to wonder if we are good enough to make it to heaven, if we are, if we've tipped the scales and done enough good stuff. I think a lot of people, at least in some point in their life, can relate back and relate with that story. Is that true for a lot of people? If not, if you do know the truth that we're going to go through today, you probably have friends or co-workers or people that do worry and have stress about their faith, about anxiety, about their future. Are they going to make it to heaven? So today, I want to go through the gospel. I want to tell you that God has a tremendous amount to say about the stress that people deal with faith issues. And we're going to deal with these two faith issues. The one, the record book, that I've got to somehow be good enough. And number two, that there's security, that there's many people worry that there's no security in their faith. If they mess up, God's just there to whack them with a Bible and send them to hell. And so we want to talk about that today. Our memory verse that we're going through this entire series, and I'm giving you lots of times because it's actually three verses to memorize this, 5 weeks to memorize this. We can do this, can't we? Right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? I have that memorized. It's just when I stand up before you, I mess it up. Amen, right? So, praise the Lord. So, we're working on it together. Hopefully next week I'll actually have it down better. So that's the memory verse. So we need to take our stress, not of it's our future, our job, our finances, our sex life, or our faith, and we need to take that to the Lord because He will give us rest in these areas. It is not God's will for us to be all stressed out, even about our faith, maybe even especially about our faith. God's Word has a tremendous amount to say about faith. Our next verse here that's in your bulletin is 2 Timothy 1:7. If you should have a reference there for that, even if it's not printed. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." That's what God has done for us, and He doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to live in being timid in all these situations. He wants us to walk with amazing confidence and amazing faith and have that kind of boldness as we approach life. And I tell you, especially in our faith. So the first myth-busting truth that we want to tackle here is getting to heaven is not about what I do. Not about what I do, it's about what Jesus has already done. And that's the biggest thing with Christianity and every other religion on the planet. What keeps us from God? We're going to have a little discussion here for a minute. Tell me, this isn't normal for Sunday morning, tell me what keeps us from God? Sin, right? Let's define sin for just a moment. What is sin? Being outside the will of God? Anything that's not faith? Okay, what else? Breaking the Ten Commandments? So if you're going to witness to someone outside of the church, if you're going to witness to maybe a co-worker, if you're going to witness to someone out, you know, that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't have these truths, This is one of the things you can share. Is the Ten Commandments is a great way to start, because the Apostle Paul said the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. As Paul wrote down the book of Romans, he made that declaration and said, if it wasn't for the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave us, we would not know what sin was. We wouldn't know that we need a what? A Savior. If you went to the doctor and he said, if you had a best friend and he sold his house to buy you a cure for cancer, and he gave you this vial of medicine, and he said, I sold my house to get you this medicine, what would you think? Kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, you never even heard of this disease. You never even heard of that. And yet this guy just sold his house to buy you a bottle of medicine. What is up with this guy? But if he was a surgeon or he was a doctor that specialized in a certain kind of cancer and he said to you, I can see 10 clear signs on you that you have this particular disease. All the evidence is in. We've run tests and you have this cancer and you're going to be dead in 6 months. But I just sold my house to buy you the cure. Take these pills. What would you do? If you were convinced that you had the disease, you would take that medicine and you would swallow it, wouldn't you? You would take that, especially if you were convinced that that was the cure. And that's what the law does. You see, the Bible says, Solomon said in Proverbs, every man proclaims his own righteousness. And we have to strip away the righteousness because that's where the scales come in. If we have the scales and we're relying on our faith is not in Christ but in our own righteousness to get us to heaven, that's got to be stripped away in order for them to understand what Jesus did for them and why Jesus had to do it. If that righteousness isn't stripped away, they can continue to trust in themselves for eternal life. And they will continue to have the stress that goes along with that faith, because it's really only faith in themselves. They have to walk so many ladies across the street. They have to do so many good things. They have to do this. But the law of God says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we've all broken God's law. We've all lied. That's why I go through the Ten Commandments. Just about every time I share the gospel, we've all lied. God says not to lie. We've all stolen. Even if it was something smaller, some time from the... a lot of people say they haven't stolen, but if you really get serious about thinking about that, 5 minutes on a personal phone call at work, a stamp from the office that you didn't pay for, I mean, it can be a magazine from a doctor's office that you didn't ask, can I have that clipping? It doesn't matter the value, we've all stolen, we've all committed adultery. And you say, I've never cheated on my husband or my wife, but Jesus says, if you lust, it's the same as adultery. If you have hatred in your heart or anger ever without cause, it's the same as murder. Who can say they've always honored their mother or their father? That they've always perfectly kept God first every day of their life? The first of the Ten Commandments. If you've broken the first of the Ten Commandments, you've broken the second. Who here has never, ever used the name of God in vain? Who has always kept the Sabbath day perfectly? Who has never coveted something that belonged to someone else? If we get, that's every one of the Ten Commandments right there. And the truth is, if we get really serious and really honest with ourselves, we've broken every single one of them. What happens to our righteousness when we begin to realize that? We realize that there's no amount of good stuff that we can put on this side of the scale to tip it. There's nothing we can do to fix it. Even if we could do a bunch of good stuff, it wouldn't tip the scales in our favor. It's like telling the judge, you're convicted of murder, and telling the judge, before you pass sentence, Your Honor, I just washed your car outside. Right? He's going to be like, but you just murdered somebody. You lied. You committed perjury. None of that stuff makes any difference. There's no amount of good that we can do to tip the scales. And it leaves us when we're trying to work that. It's like, how much do we have to do? There's no end to it. So we're faced with a really big problem. A really big problem. On the day of judgment, when God opens the record book of our lives. Whoa, there went my rock. God opens the record book of our lives and He reveals every single thing we've ever done, good, bad, or indifferent. Are we going to be found innocent or guilty? Are we going to go to heaven or hell? If God judges us on that record book and we're on that scale, tipped the way it has to be tipped, we're going to end up in hell. And God loves you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want to punish you for your sin. But God is also just and must punish every sin. He can't leave any sin unpunished. So that gives us a big problem. He loves us and He doesn't want to punish us, but He has to punish sin because He's just. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the death penalty for every sin that we've ever committed, so that that sin could be paid for and we could be forgiven because it's been paid for. If you go to a judge and he says the penalty for your crime is $100,000 and he slams the gavel down, can you pay it? If you can't pay the bill, you can't pay the fine, and somebody else pays it for you, does the judge care where that money come from? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. You can pay for your sin. You can die. You can go to hell. God's justice will be satisfied forever and ever and ever. That's the penalty. Or Jesus Christ came and died. That's the penalty for sin. And because of His death, all who believe on Him, because He never sinned, and the curse of sin is broken when somebody that never sins dies for your sin. And because you believe on Him, you can go free because He paid your fine. And God the Father just said death was the penalty. And He'll accept the death of Jesus Christ. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the simple gospel. It's not rocket science. It's easy. It's easy because anybody can believe it. And now we take these scales and we put Jesus on this side of our righteousness, and nothing on the other side can tip it. Because He paid for all of it. One sacrifice, it says in Hebrews, for all my sin. Past, present, and future. So should I go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means should I continue to sin, but I'm going to mess up from time to time. But the scale is settled. Jesus has paid it all. And that gives us confidence in walking with God. That gives us confidence in our faith. If I'm trusting in my own righteousness, I can't satisfy the scale. If I trust in the righteousness of Christ, where the curse of sin has been broken once for all sin, for everyone who will believe on His name, that curse of sin is broken and nothing can ever tip the scale again. Praise God for that. Amen?
Amen.
That's the gospel. So I want to challenge you today. We believe that the next steps are necessary in our spiritual walk to help us continue to grow. The spiritual life is a series of next steps. And there's a next step here. The second one says, I commit my life to following Jesus for the first time. Or maybe I'm recommitting. You can just cross out, put a re in front of commit. And say, you know what? I didn't understand the gospel. It's pretty easy. It's pretty simple to understand. You try to put too much intellect in it, you might stumble. Because God made it so that people with very low intellect or very high intellect can both understand it and receive it. Children can oftentimes receive the gospel before professors in college with their PhDs can accept the gospel. Because He made it simple for us. And I'm so glad, because I would have probably, if he'd have made it complicated, I probably wouldn't have been able to get it. Right? So praise the Lord for that. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, if you finally understood the gospel, will you mark that? I want to send you out some information this week. I want to encourage you on that journey. And it's not about a prayer. You say, but pastor's not leading me in a prayer. Don't I have to pray? No, that's something else. That's prayer. We'll get into prayer. But faith is what saves you, not a prayer. It's about, yes, I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. I believe God raised Him from the dead to prove that He had that power. I believe that. That's salvation. That's salvation, trusting and believing Jesus Christ. Now, what do you got to do? You do need to go and confess your sin and say, God, for every sin that I've ever committed that put Jesus Christ on the cross, God, forgive me for that. Have mercy on me and forgive me and help me repent. Unless you repent, you will not have eternal life. You have to repent and do a turning away from sin and completely. Repentance is taking yourself off the scale and trusting in your own righteousness to trusting in the righteousness of Christ. That's repentance. And if you will trust Jesus Christ with eternal life, you will have salvation. And that tips the scales. For God saved you by His grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that you have done so that no one can boast about it. Isn't that awesome? It's not about the things we've done. God sent His own Son, Jesus, as a gift to us. And faith to believe that is a gift. So praise the Lord for that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. There is only one way to the one God of all creation. So praise God for that. Repent and believe. I want to encourage you that if you haven't been baptized, that this is a good thing to do. Baptism doesn't save you. We showed a video on that last week. It just is like a wedding ring. It shows the world that you are saved. It's a testimony. It's an object lesson. Just as communion is an object lesson, so is baptism. And if you haven't been baptized, we're having a baptism service on May 24th in a very nicely heated pool. It's a beautiful pool. And if you want to be baptized, that's in the last next step on your card. Just mark that today and we'll get you signed up. We already have 15 getting baptized on that Sunday at 5 o'clock on the 24th of May. It's going to be a great day. And the Scripture says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It doesn't save you, but it's just an object lesson that you have been saved. And it's a witness. We always present the gospel at baptism services. We encourage you to invite the people that you know that aren't saved, and they'll hear the gospel. And we always have people saved at a baptism service when people are invited that don't know Jesus. So praise the Lord for that. Our second truth that we want to bust the myth with today is, once I commit my life to following Jesus, I can never lose my salvation. That's the truth. The myth is, I can lose my salvation. And that's what I grew up with. That was the challenge for me. The Scripture, Romans 8, 38 through 39, a great passage. I encourage you to memorize it. I'm still working on this one. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears. Isn't that wonderful? How many people struggle with fears? Our fears can't do it. Neither our fears for today, nor our worries for tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the skies above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Say amen to that. Another passage of Scripture that Jesus is teaching in the Gospel of John says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Listen to these words. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. As you came in today, I pray that everyone got this. We worked really hard making sure. Take the rock out you were given. Everybody's got their rock, okay? And I want you to place it in the palm of your hand, and I want you to grasp it really tightly. This is an object lesson for us today. You all got your rock in your hand? And I want you to imagine for just a moment that this little pebble is your life, enveloped in the hand of God. How secure is that pebble in your hand at this moment? Right? That's what our life is like in God's hand. God's gotcha. God's gotcha. God has you and He's not going to let you go. All the powers of the evil one, all the powers of this dark world, every demonic force in the entire universe coming at the powerful hand of God at one time could never, ever, ever take you from the hand of God. Can this rock squirm out from the hand of God right now? Could this rock work its way out of your hand right now? We can't even work ourselves out of God's hand. It says, nothing in all of creation, in the last I checked, I'm a created being, aren't I? I'm part of that creation that God created. Once I belong to God, once I give my life over to the God of all creation, the infinite God with all power and all authority, there's no authority greater or an authority that He doesn't give that can possibly match the authority that He already has. No power, no authority, nothing can come against the awesome hand of God. Friend, if you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, if you've repented of your sins and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life, nothing can separate you from the love of God that was revealed in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Take that rock and put it in your pocket so Ellen doesn't have to clean them up all over the floor. And you can keep that rock with you all week long, right? You can keep that rock and just remember the security that you have in Jesus Christ. Here's the problem with the message I just gave you. We rejoice in it. We praise God for it. But I'm going to just tell you, our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Our hearts can deceive us. We can hear the message of the gospel and believe not in the person, but have an intellectual knowledge in our head, but not our heart. That's the problem with the message I just gave you. I was at a church one time. It was a funny experience, actually. We always wanted to visit this church on TV. It was the AME church on Martin Luther King Boulevard, and we just love black churches, and that's just the thing I have. I can get into that hooting and hollering and those hats, and I just love the experience. So we had a week off one Sunday, and I said, Kim, I want to take the family. I want to go to Martin Luther King Boulevard. I want to go to this AME church. And we had a great time. Those people loved on us, and we had a great time. And we were the only white dots in that whole church. And it was Martin Luther King. It was Black History Month. And the camera, we saw it later, the camera zoomed in on us during the message, because we were the only little white dots in there. And I was so disappointed in the service because the apostle got up and said he could have been selling Amway. And he gave the message I just gave you, but he didn't bring it to faith in Christ. He didn't explain sin. He didn't go through the gospel to show them what Jesus did for them. And he told them, if you know, don't let anyone ever talk you out of this, and some of what he said was true, but they did not know what they were believing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, test yourself and see if you're in the faith. What are you afraid of unless, of course, you fail the test? You see, I believe in eternal security. But eternal security has to be balanced to know that you have the faith in your heart. That you're not trusting in a head knowledge or a historical knowledge of Jesus, but you actually have put Him on in your life as you would a parachute before you jumped out of an airplane. If I believe in parachutes and I say, oh, thank God you've given me a parachute, and I put it down in the seat and I jump out of the airplane without it, I have got a big problem. But I believe in parachutes. I've got to take that parachute on. I've got to put it on. I've got to place my trust in that parachute. Not in a belief of that parachute, but in that parachute for life. In the very, very, very same way, I've got to place my complete faith and my life and my trust that Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I got to make Him my personal Savior, not just an historical figure that lived long ago that was such a nice guy, and maybe even He was the Son of God, and that's not enough. I've got to clothe myself, the Apostle Paul said. What a great word. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Big difference, right? So yes, there is eternal security, and I praise God for it, because when I learned that, I learned and I had infinite worry and stress and anxiety. I never cried myself to sleep one more night. I knew I had put my faith in Jesus Christ. I had no doubt it was settled forever and ever and ever, and no one will ever talk me out of it. I know, but I know, but I know I belong to Him, and it's done. I can't even tip the scales. Not that I would ever tread on the blood of Jesus and try to do that again, but I could not tip the scales if I wanted to. How do you know? I think one thing we have to link that I never ever heard a sermon on in my entire life growing up was Hebrews 12. Anybody know what Hebrews 12 is without looking at it? Hebrews 12 is a passage that talks about the discipline of God. The discipline of God, how He disciplines His children. You see, if we sin and we lose our salvation and we don't have eternal security, God doesn't discipline us. The wrath of God has to be upon us. Right? No discipline, but the wrath of God. And if we die in that, we go to hell. And that would be the message. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, if you belong to Christ and you sin against God and you belong to Him, and let's say that I go out and I get hooked to a pornography as a pastor. That happens, you know. And I get hooked to pornography and I won't repent of it. God, the Holy Spirit comes upon me and He's convicting me, and I feel terrible, but I keep doing it. Maybe I even ask for forgiveness and it's covered by the blood, and I understand all of that, but I'm caught in this sin. Or you're caught in this sin and you believe Jesus. And for whatever reason, you can't break free of that. Do you know what God does? He disciplines us. Not pleasant. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That's what the Word says in Hebrews 12. But it raises up in us a harvest of peace and righteousness for those who are trained by it. And get this, church, you read down in that passage, you share in the holiness of God, because He works our life out to bring us to that place of absolute destitution, absolute brokenness, as a means of love and faithfulness to us. Not to wrathfully, vindictively put us in our place, but as a loving father disciplines those His children that He loves, as He disciplines the children He loves, right? So God disciplines His children. That's how we know we belong to Him. Can I just share with you that every child undergoes discipline at some time in their life? We have three kids. We have one that was disciplined a whole lot more than the other two. You could probably figure that one out. And then we have one that was, you know, they even made fun of me. You never had to discipline him, but we did have to. Even the one of the three that had the heart to really obey, we still, sometimes, you know, we caught him being mean to his brother or whatever, and we had to discipline him because we loved him. If you are continually in sin with little or no conviction, that should be a huge red flag that goes up in your life. Am I really in the faith? If I'm continually in sin with no discipline from the Lord, I don't see God's hand, I don't see the Holy Spirit working to convict me, there should be a huge red flag in our life that should go up and say, am I really in the faith? That's one way. Discipline. Number two way is, how can you really know if you belong to Christ? Matthew 7:16. This is something I added yesterday. You have to write that down. The bulletin was already printed. Matthew 7:16. Just write that down and just put FF, which means and following, if you've got scripture lingo, abbreviation. So it's that scripture and then those scriptures after it. And it says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not, right? And he goes on with a great illustration. But the key there is, by their fruit you will recognize who really belongs to the Lord. What about our own self-inspection of our life? Can we use that verse to see if we're really in the faith? I believe we can. God talks about three kinds of fruit in the Bible. Well, two, and then one is linked to it. Fruit of repentance. Matthew 3:8. Write that down. Matthew 3:8. The fruit of repentance. So if we have repented of our sin, if we've been sorry, we see how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our personal sin. That should cause us not to rejoice. That should cause us to weep and wail and mourn and be infinitely sorry that our sin was why He had nails driven through His hands. That the reason He came to earth to die on a cross, and He couldn't just die, He had to suffer, because sin is suffering. He had to suffer. So He had to die on a cross. He was beaten because you lied. He wore the crown of thorns. You see the crown of thorns up there? He wore the crown of thorns that was pushed down on His head, and then they took a stick and beat Him on His head. That was because you committed lust in your heart. I know my fingers are pointed out, but they're pointed in as well. I want you to know that today. And if you can't see your sin in the cross, you may not have repented yet. Repentance is getting off my righteousness and putting my faith in Jesus and seeing what He did to set me free. And when you identify that, you can't rejoice in that. It's too messy. If you've watched The Passion of the Christ and you've seen the suffering, that's really well done. The Bible says He was beat beyond human recognition. He's so disfigured in Isaiah 53 that you couldn't even recognize that He was a man. Why? Because of our sin. Because of my personal... If I was the only one on the planet, He would have done the exact same thing. That's repentance. It's feeling sorry for your contribution. Not looking at somebody else. Not talking about your husband, not thinking about how you can justify your actions, because everybody does it. You're still on the I column. It's all about Jesus and how your sin put Him on the cross. When you get there, you've repented. That's the fruit of repentance. Then they have the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, And yes, even self-control. What is love? We can go through each one of those, and I'm not saying you have to be perfect in all of these, but you should be increasing in all of these, because when the Holy Spirit's working in our life, but if you're a person and you have no love whatsoever, a red flag should go up. God, am I really trusting Jesus? Because love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That's just the first fruit of the Spirit. Am I as patient as Christ is patient? Am I as kind as Christ is kind? And I'm not saying I'm a 10. I'm about a 2 or 1. Maybe I'm a 0.4. I don't know where I'm at on that scale, but I know that I love more today than I loved 10 years ago when I blew up, 20 years ago, 30, whenever it was when I blew up Pastor Betz's car. I didn't love him. Right? He's in Israel now with my parents. So he forgave me, and that demonstrated love in my in his life. So are you increasing in love? Are you increasing in faithfulness? Are you increasing in kindness? Are you increasing? We should see fruit in our life. We should see things in our life that we can tangibly look at and go, that's not me, but God's grace. By trusting in Christ, He is depositing. See, a tree doesn't have a choice whether it produces fruit, does it? If you have an apple tree, if it's healthy, it should produce fruit. And if you have a tree, a faith tree in your life, and it has no fruit on it, you need to check the fertilizer. You need to check the tree. Is it really plugged into the source of life? Have I really believed? And number two, am I fertilizing this tree with the Word of God? Am I praying? Am I doing the things necessary to grow? Because if you believe Christ, you will have fruit. And that fruit has life in it. The next step here today is I want you to reflect on this. This is a heavy sermon, isn't it? I feel like it is. There is security, but you got to make sure you're in the faith to have it. And so I want you just to ponder that. You may want to listen to this. It'll be uploaded tomorrow. You may want to listen to this message again. You may want to think about that. If so, check the third next step there. You say, Pastor, I'm going to think about my eternal security. I'm going to look at the fruit in my life. I'm going to take this to heart and meditate on this. I'm going to make sure that I'm trusting in the repentance of Jesus Christ and not in the righteousness of my own stuff. I'm going to make sure that He's all I have. If you'll do that, mark that. I'll be praying for you this week that God will bless you in that quest, that He'll help you grow in those areas. And then, of course, memorizing the passage is the last one. Let's pray. God, we want to thank You for Your awesome Word, because Your Word, God, as heavy as a sermon like this might be, Lord, Your Word brings freedom and rest and stress-free living in our faith, because we can walk with infinite confidence in knowing Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, and nothing can take us out of the hand of God once we're placed in there with all of our heart. So God, I praise You for this. And I pray, Lord, that if someone here came in not understanding the gospel, not fully comprehending what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross, that God, You would grant them the amazing gift of faith, because even faith is a gift from God. That You would grant them salvation today, even right now as I pray this prayer. That Holy Spirit, You would work in their heart. You would grant them repentance. You would grant them faith. You would grant them belief. And that, God, You would cause the flowering of their faith tree in their life. You would cause fruit to start to appear. And that You would ripen that fruit, that they can give it away and put life into other people. Lord, we praise You today. We exalt You. Take this message And literally, as I prayed in the beginning, help it become a part of our spiritual DNA to change us forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the time of the service. We're going to receive the offering, and the announcements for the week are in your bulletin. You want to read through those. If you notice, we've kind of changed the service up a little, and we're only doing a few highlights. Other than that, I think you guys can read really well, so we're going to let you do that. So turn those communication cards in. If you're new with us, today's your first time. We don't sell that information. We keep it very private, and we want to just ask you to give us that so that we can communicate with you what's happening in the church. Today is Mission Sunday. Before we receive the offering, we want to tell you that if you have there's an envelope in the seat in front of you. If you'll use that envelope, and if you give, say, $100 and you want 20 of it to go to missions or whatever you put in that missions blank, 100% will be used in missions. And we gave you an update on that last week, so use that offering envelope to designate that. And that should be above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And so we want to just praise the Lord for that. So let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this offering. You have all resources. You don't need our money. But you allow us the opportunity to partner with you in the giving of tithes and offerings to bless and promote the work of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift on the planet, God, to give the gift of salvation. And that's possible because you use the resources that we generously give. So bless the giver and the gift in the name of Jesus. Amen.